Ja, Vader, dankie vir Marcel. Here, dankie vir man that you've chosen, Lord. A man that you've risen up. En Jesus, dankie dat u hom gered het. Jesus, dankie dat u hom geplaas het as 'n gift in ons midde. And Lord, we receive him as a gift that you have sent. Lord, I pray that you would anoint his lips, Lord, that you would go before him, Holy Spirit, and that you would lead him, Lord. Ja, ons prys u daarvoor. Amen.
Baie dankie en ja. Trying to get this to work. Evening, everybody. Are you all well? It's good om te hear. Hoor, sorry. Ek mingle my Engels. It's 100%. Okay. Yeah, you gotta be careful. We are very English, so we have to be careful what we say when we try and get clever in Afrikaans. I went to Namibia once with a guy, and he's a builder, and he's a rough and tough guy. And his amazing story of evangelism, where the Lord told him to do things, and he was obedient to that. The Lord told him he had a digger loader. You know what that is? Like a big grader that lifts, digs out the ground. And the Lord told him to go to a building site on the waterfront and ask for a guy called Michael. And he must baptize all the, when he speaks to the people at the waterfront of the building site, he must baptize them in the digger loader in the front, in the bucket, you know. So he goes to the building site and he asks the manager, somehow he gets to see the manager, and he says, I've come to see a Michael. He says, who is he? I said, I don't know, I've just, God told me I'm going to speak to Michael. So this manager says, okay, this guy's a bit of a crazy guy. Let me just call someone else to come take this guy. Find Michael. Yes, there's a Michael on the site. He's a building foreman. So Michael takes him to the workers, and they call all the workers together, and he preaches the gospel. This is here in Cape Town. And many get saved, and he brings a digger loader, he fills it with water, and he baptizes them. And ended up in Die Burger, in the newspaper, and years ago, this is more than 15 years ago, I think it was. And so he had a big thing going with people getting saved on this building site. And then a lady hears about it. She reads it in Die Berger, how do you pronounce it? And she's a secretary up in Richards Bay at a building site. And she phones him and she says, I can't even afford a car, but I want to save up money. I've saved up enough money to pay for an air ticket for you to fly to Durban, to Richards Bay, and come and preach the gospel here like you did in Cape Town. So she flies him up there. She can't afford a car, but she's got enough money just to pay for one air ticket. And he goes there and he stands and he tries preaching and nothing's happening. It's just not working. And so he thinks, this is a waste of time. This lady's wasted her money. And the next thing, the siren goes off. And next thing, all the people are coming to him. He was standing at the assembly point for when something goes wrong. You know, you go to buildings and you go to Canal Walk, or they all got assembly point outside. If there's a fire, you all go and stand here. So he was standing there. And all the people came to him, so he preached the gospel to them, and they all got saved. So I'm telling this in Namibia, I'm introducing him, I'm telling him, this is God. But in English, I've got the right word now, okay? The right word is Ian Fodig. But I said, hey, it's baie simple. In English, simple means Ian Fodig, okay? And so all die mense het vir hom gesien en sê, ach, shame. That's got nothing to do with my message whatsoever. Just a warning that I will be sticking to English. It's the safest place for me. I've got lots of stories to tell of getting into trouble. And also Jenny and I, we got saved many years ago. Jenny before me in the 1970s. And I got saved in 1980 as a young man. And so we've been serving the Lord. First, we were up in Durban where we came from. Jenny was actually born in Kenya. And then she went to England. Then she came to South Africa. And so, yeah, we've only ever known two churches, one in Durban and one in Cape Town. We had spent a few months in a church, small church when we arrived in Cape Town. But then we met Andrew in January 1999, the first Josh Jen official meeting. He stood up in his lounge, him and MC, And they said, this is our first official meeting. There was 15 people. And today we've got over 8,000 people, I think, in South Africa alone. And but it's not about numbers. That's not our strength. Our strength is whether we know the Lord Jesus and know the power of his name to change lives and to see lives being changed. And that's basically, let me get a time reference here. That's basically the message that we've carried. We've kept it very infodoch, really. We've kept it straightforward, straight down the line. Come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Matthew 28, it's very straightforward. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of the earth. And he's with us now to the end of the age. He's still with us. Jesus is still alive. He's on the throne. And I want to say, you know, after 46 years of knowing the Lord Jesus, I'm still serving him 100%, flat out, all the time. I was in business for 23 years, in management, had my own business at one stage, and always served and reflected Jesus best that I know how. In my weakness, let the weak say they are strong. And we are weak in ourselves, but we are strong in him. And I've still got lots of faults and problems and things that God's still working in and through me and changing me. But we are here. We've got one opportunity to serve the Lord in this life and to tell the world about him. In eternity, we can have all the time together like this. We'll be with him, which is the most first prize. So his Bible says, run to win the prize. What is the prize? It's not just to be in heaven, but it's to be with Jesus for all eternity, to be in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be with in the presence of the Lord, to be with the Lord. And we look forward to that day. We should be excited to go home. This is not home. This is just a temporary time, very short. You can take it from the older people. This is a very short life. It goes by very quickly. Just the other day, we were your age sitting wondering about, most of you are young, so if anyone a little bit older, forgive me. The woman in the front here. Forgive me, Conrad. And it goes by in a flash, and before you know it, you'll be with him. So let's, we are here to serve God, and even this evening, I want to speak about him being empowered to go by the Holy Spirit. I'm glad all the words, even during the prayer time, MC's message was about the Holy Spirit and him filling us with his presence, with his power, in order that we might be his witnesses. Isn't that exciting? And we're called to be witnesses of who he is to us and what he's done in us. Our bodies are known as the temple of the Holy Spirit. There were temples built. We know that that today the original temple is already under the Dome of the Rock. The temple was built to hold the presence of God. But here we are in our own bodies that God has said, "I've given you my Spirit, and He will be with you in your bodies." Our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we see it like that, we will treat it differently. We'll act differently. We'll be careful what we look at, what we listen to, what we say. Because whatever you look at and whatever you're listening to, the Holy Spirit is in you and he's listening at the same time. Isn't that a sobering thought to know that the Holy Spirit is doing life with us as we journey in this life? So, you know, that was 1 Corinthians 6:19, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. Wherever you put your foot, is that going up? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. This body, even though it's temporary, and we're going to get a resurrected body, a new body, it's going to be perfect in every way, and it will be imperishable, which means it won't die. It'll live forever. This body is still, the Bible says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that our bodies are beautiful. I mean, doctors still can't understand the body fully. They are very limited. Any doctors yet today? Anyone, nobody, doctor, medical people? They still, doctors can't save Steve Jobs, who died, one of the wealthiest guys on the planet, one of the most intelligent people that ever lived, the Apple guy. His money could not buy him one extra day. And so the medical people are limited, and I think they're amazing. Doctors, nurses are fantastic, incredible what they can do to keep us going in this life and give us a little bit life expectancy in this short, brief life. But we are pointed towards an eternity to be with him forever. And for that, there should be an excitement in us that, hey, this is all temporary. Everything I hold in this life is with an open hand. It all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. When I was younger, even as a Christian, I was excited about having a career, studying. I was a helicopter technician when I first left school. Somebody's locked outside in the rain. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let him in. You know, you study and you get all your qualifications, you get excited about what this life can be and what it can mean, but it's so temporary. Everything just belongs to him. The whole life belongs to God, and he decides how long you're going to live, and you're in his hand. And for us to trust him and to walk by faith, MC touched on faith quite a lot, that our faith is in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and we want to please him. We want to be people who please him in every way. And as also mentioned, John 14:16 says, I'll ask the Father, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And that's who we have today in our midst, amongst us. The world cannot accept him because it is neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. We sang that song about being orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you not intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So Jesus taught us a lot, and we've got all his teachings. And the Bible is extremely accurate, by the way. We have an evidence-based faith. You know that. It's not just blind faith. There's an evidence-based. The evidence of Christ is so real. Just do some study on it. Even unsaved people of the time acknowledged there was a Jesus. Richard Dawkins had to back down when he was confronted by John Lennox. And in his book, he wrote The God Delusion. He had said there was no evidence that Jesus had lived. And John Lennox, a professor of mathematics in England, he said to him, but why do you say this when you know? And Richard Dawkins didn't know what to say, and he had to acknowledge that he got it wrong in his book, The God Delusion. Because there is a blindness to the world, but he's given us his Holy Spirit to lift that blindness so we can see him. And we know that the faith that we have is real faith. It's not just, I hope this is, it's a genuine hope. It's not a hope I get that job. It's a hope that is cemented in our hearts, that we know that God is alive. Our God is alive. Oh, he sang that song tonight. I just felt such his presence. His presence, wherever it goes, our God is alive. We serve a living God who's at the right hand of the Father. He's given us a deposit, a seal on our spirit. You know that it's that we're marked with a seal in the spirit. And when you've got a seal on you, you belong. There's a seal. When ladies, the mothers came forward, and I'm sure we've been careful what I say, get myself into trouble. But when a woman gets engaged, we give a ring, don't we? You see all the videos all the time, guys going on their knee and offering up a ring, and she puts it on. It means I'm not my own. I belong to someone else now. We are joined together. And in the Jewish understanding of engagement was far more deeper and serious than our understanding of engagement. When you were engaged, that was it. There was no going back. You were virtually like married. And so ladies get a ring on their finger identifying. I know men also sometimes wear rings today, but there's almost like why do you think there's a man approaching a woman all the time? But why is it even established amongst cultures around the world? Because the Father who pursued us in Jesus. Jesus pursued us. We're his bride. We're the bride of Jesus. The Bible says the bride is getting herself ready for that day in Revelation. In Ephesians 5 says he is getting the bride ready, preparing her for that day. There's something about the whole picture of from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation is a love story. We want to always read the Bible technically and understand it technically, but it's a love story from beginning to end. That's it. That's why it just speaks about the relationship of a man and a woman. It uses that picture all the time that Jesus is a male figure and he's coming for his bride. He's a female image, a female figure. And she is getting herself, she's referred to as a she. She is getting herself ready. And that's why he reached out to us. He pursued you. If you know Jesus tonight, if you know him in your life, and you've got his Holy Spirit that he's given you as a deposit, marking you, because he reached out to you, the veil lifted. You didn't make the first move. He made the first move. That's the order of God, that he reached out. He pursued you, even to the end of time, where people go into eternity not knowing Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior. All of them will have a time where they will see that they were pursued, and they were given an opportunity. I know Romans does clarify for those who have never heard the name of Jesus is another answer to that in that section, in that scripture. But you've been pursued by him, and he's given us his Holy Spirit as a seal upon us that we belong to him. Wherever you go, you're marked. The Bible says we pray in Ephesians 2, is it? Where it says that the church will display the manifold wisdom of God. The church will display the manifold wisdom. Who to? To the world? No, to the heavenlies. There's a heavenly realm above us continuously, the Bible says. Where's our prayer to? It's to the heavenlies. Where are we fighting against? It's to the heavenlies. Because there's spirits that we're living in. We are spirit beings. And we are living in a spirit world. And we're contending and fighting in the spirit realm all the time. We don't fight physically. Our war is not against flesh and blood. There's principalities and powers that would not want people to know Jesus as Lord. That people not come into salvation realizing that they need a Savior. Saved from what? From an eternal hell. And I know that teaching has been attacked so much at the moment. And we're called to stand firm in doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, because they can save, sozo, saved, healed, and delivered, yourself and your hearers. Watch your life and doctrine. What doctrines are we preaching and standing on at the moment? We know as a church and even as a movement, it's 412, that we are not preaching an easy gospel. But it is easy, because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He won't ask you to do something that you can't do. Even hell, I don't understand it. If it was up to me, I wouldn't want that doctrine around. If it was up to me, in my humanism, if my human flesh just says, oh no, I don't like that doctrine of hell. It doesn't make sense to me. God is spirit. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't humanize God. And that's where the church, where the world is going so wrong at the moment. Even the church at the moment is starting to humanize God, seeing God through the human eyes and through a human lens. And God is spirit. He's sovereign. He's way above everything that we understand and know. I don't fully understand hell. I don't know what that's going to look like. I've only got a small understanding. But all I know is I trust God. If anyone, I've got sons, my own physical blood and flesh, flesh and blood. Some of them are not serving God like they should. I don't know what their future holds. I don't. I can defend and protect them in this life, but I don't know what, and I trust God. I mean, I don't have to defend them against God. I protect them against God. They're his. They actually belong to him. They just were given to me for a season. They're now adult men, and they're all married. I got beautiful sons. They have a beautiful family. I love them tremendously. But what do you do if they are loved ones, so you know you're not sure what their eternity will be? We have to trust God. We have to lean back in him and say, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, won't you help me just to trust you still? I've done funerals sometimes, memorials where people have died. for all different reasons, and sometimes we're not sure where that person has gone. How do you preach and how do you share at a moment like that? I'd have to assume the best because I don't know. I'm not God. I cannot judge where people go and do not go. So the Holy Spirit's been given to us to do this life, to be empowered in this life. Just for a reference, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 speaks about the Holy Spirit being a seal, a deposit. But let's go to Acts chapter 1 from verse 1. You guys are good here. I'm going to read from here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. Not maybe, might, you will receive power. And first and foremost, it's life-transforming power, which changes your life completely from the inside out. If I can just share a little bit about my life and when I got born again. It was in a church meeting much like this, about the same size church. And I went with a friend who was chasing after a girl in the church. And he wasn't saved either. And this girl, thankfully, she was very wise. She said, I can't have any relationship with you because you're not a born-again Christian, which I took offense at. How dare this woman say this, you know? Who is she to judge whether we are Christians or not? In between swearing and getting drunk. But so I went along to this church, and I was fascinated. I was in the military for 4 years, and you go there, they say to you, what church do you go to? I said, I don't know. I'll have to phone home and find out. And phone my mother. She said, you're an Anglican. Okay. So went to the Anglican church. But then I changed to Methodist because they had tea and biscuits. And really pure heart. But that was just a farce. It wasn't real. And then I go to a church like this, sitting in here, and I don't know what an elder was, a deacon, a tithing. I knew nothing. I didn't know. They stood up, they waved their hands. I stood with them, and tried to copy what they were doing. And about the third time, I just want to keep going to this church and see what they're about. I want to understand what was happening here. And about the third time I went, I just remember during. I think, I don't know if they were preaching or worshiping or what, but I can just remember going on my knees there and saying, Lord, come into my life. Come into my life. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it means. I haven't a clue, but I just need you. And I was having a great life, by the way. I wasn't desperate for God. I was living my best life, as they say today. I was having a great time. I had the latest motorbike, the latest car, I had money, I had everything. But there was this big hole of just something missing, of just not knowing God. And I just had the most radical salvation on the Sunday night. And the next day, as part of the military, we went on a trip where you basically get drunk all the time. I tried drinking. I got sick, so that was the end of my drinking career. And God just changed me. I mean, I used to swear all the time, sometimes I think about it. Who was that person? You know, I'm ashamed of those things. So when I look back, like Paul said, I'm ashamed. I can't even talk about some of the things that I did, which is what I've chosen to do as well. And then I was transferred to Pretoria from Durban, and the guys took me to a church there, a fantastic church called Hatfield Baptist, they were known as, and now the Hatfield Christian Center. But they were on fire for God, man. And I got water baptized there. I got two baptism certificates now. One as a baby, which doesn't count, and one as an adult. They gave me a certificate. We don't give certificates. No, just joking there. That was a joke, by the way. And so I got water baptized. And then they said, look, God, they're having a teaching tonight on being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I said, what's that, you know? And they mentioned about, you know, people speaking in tongues. I said, I don't know what speaking in tongues was. I remember people praying in this, in the church, but I thought they were just, you know, Greek people praying in their home language for a great international church, you know. And so they go, and I sit in this room, and this old guy, he's probably younger than me now, but in those days, but he said, you know, he did a little teaching. I don't know what he taught, but I can't remember. And he said, who wants to be prayed for? And this one Tani goes up, and they lay hands on her, and she sits on a chair, and they pray, and nothing happens. Okay. I said, who else wants to be prayed for? I said, me. So I go and sit in this chair, and they prayed, and had the most powerful encounter with God I've ever had in my life. It literally felt like the sun had moved into the room. It was bright, and it felt like warm honey was all over me, and I just could hear myself speaking in this language. I didn't even know what it was, you know, and I was just completely on fire for God from that moment. My salvation was one powerful experience, but almost like I went to turbocharged. It like just took off. And every Christian I'd meet, I'd say, hello, you're a Christian. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? It was such a dramatic, and there's so much scripture for it that we can see where the apostles came often to people and asked them, you know, what baptism have you received? And they would say, John's baptism. They said, that's a baptism of repentance. You need to be baptized in the Spirit. And they prayed for them. And there's always evidence of speaking of the Holy Spirit. Often it was speaking in tongues. Now, the aim here is not to speak in tongues. Okay, it's not what we're talking about. And you're not less of a Christian if you don't speak in tongues. If you're praying, are able to pray in tongues, it's not a superior position that you have. Please. And I don't know if everyone will ever pray in tongues. I think it's available. Why some people don't pray in tongues, I don't know. I can't explain it fully. There's lots that I can't explain. As I've got older, I realize how big God is and how much I don't understand of God. But I want to walk in what I do understand and go for that. And even guy Mike Davies, anyone not heard of Mike Davies? He's one of our teachers in Josh Jen, who we really acknowledge is a good teacher. And when he was an elder with us, and he didn't pray in tongues, and he would justify it. He would say, no, I don't have to. And he had scripture to back up why he doesn't speak in tongues or pray in tongues. Until one day he did suddenly start praying in tongues during worship, and he had to change his understanding in terms of scripture. I know a lot of stories like that, like a professor at a well-known seminary, where people go to be taught on the Bible and how to become church ministers. He taught, and they were cessationists, which is a very difficult group of people to deal with at the moment. Seems like they're making a bit of a comeback. Cessationist means that they don't believe the Holy Spirit works the same way that he did in the early church anymore. They believe that the perfect has come in 1 Corinthians 13, and that which is the Word of God, and we don't need the Holy Spirit and power anymore like we did. They don't believe in prophesying, they don't believe in miracles, they just don't believe in a lot of things. This guy, he was a cessationist, this Bible college teacher, and a friend of mine was getting trained by him, and he went to the Middle East to do an archaeological dig, you know, where they're looking for old artifacts and things, and in the heat he passed out on the ground, fell over. So they didn't know where to put him. And they saw like a hole in the side of the ground in a bank. So they pushed him into this piece of, with the only shade that there was. And in there, he starts having an encounter with God and speaking in tongues. So he has to go back to the Bible college and tell them, actually, I got it wrong. You can speak in tongues. It's in the Bible. I was wrong in my doctrine. And these are quite important things to understand because it can hold the church back. And the church will never grow and become the church that God wants her to become. And I think it's almost bordering on maybe heresy even to stand against some of these teachings. Very dangerous place to go. Let's look at But just bear in mind that the power of the Holy Spirit is there to change our lives, to transform us, to be witnesses of His name, to be witnesses, not just to contain it in a room like this, where everyone, yeah, we mostly, probably, you might find we're mostly in agreement here. But what happens when you go outside into the world and you go into the business world and you've got to face people, and there you've got to go and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, where you can love people in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's impossible to love like God loves without the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to be able to reflect Christ and to show Christ to a lost and dying world. And let me tell you, we're living in desperate times. It's an evil and perverse generation. When they cried out to Peter, what shall we do? He said, save yourselves from this perverse generation. But we can't just keep it to ourselves. When I was in the workplace, I shared the gospel all the time. I was ridiculed. I was hated. I wasn't liked. People got aggressive. But I refused to back down. I wanted to continuously tell people about Jesus. How will they know unless they hear? And they need to hear from us. I know certain religions have visions of Jesus and they get saved like that, but that's wonderful. But we've got a command: go into the world, tell them about the name of Jesus, tell them about what He's done. Gospel means good news. It's not bad news that we've got. We've got good news to tell people, that there is a Savior. And it's not just to get a ticket so you don't go to hell. It's to have a relationship, that you can know this God. And when you are burning, when there's something in you, the Holy Spirit burning in you, people want that. When I walked with I saw one guy's name up there. I better not mention his name because I found these things go worldwide, these teachings, these preachers. And you think, no one's listening. You're only talking to Wellington. Next thing I know, I get him a call from Australia. Hey, you mentioned this, you know. And so I've got to be very careful what I say. But there's a certain name. His name was peered up on the board earlier, one of the people. A good friend of mine. I mean, we were best friends in our teenage years and early 20s, and he got his girlfriend pregnant when she was 15, and he was 16, had a baby. So we were dodgy back in the day, don't worry, and I'm not really dodgy today. But he was walking with me after I got saved, and we were going down the street, walking along, and when we got back, he said, there's something flowing out of you. What was it? I was like, I mean, I'm a new Christian. I've been saved just a few months myself. So I said, I don't know, must be the Holy Spirit just coming. And he said, made me feel like convicted. He didn't use the word convicted, but like dirty, like there's something wrong. I need to change something. I said, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. He said, what must I do? I said, well, come, let's get on our knees next to my bed. We're in my bedroom. Let's get on our knees and pray and ask the Lord to come into your life. And he did. And he prayed like that. And so so there's something in all of you that the Holy Spirit, and tonight I'm praying that he'll come and almost like fill us afresh. Because the Bible does say we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's a present and continuous sense. It means ongoing. We don't leak the Holy Spirit, but there's a sense of Him filling us more and pouring Him out in terms of relationship, of growing in Him, and of growing in the knowledge of Him, and growing in power in Him. And I believe God, I freshly often ask God for a fresh touch from Him, to fill me with His presence. Because I need God, man. I need God for this life. It's a tough life sometimes. It's a hard life. Hard situations. Maybe some of you young guys haven't experienced anything, but there's some hard things out there, some difficult things to deal with. And people are desperate. We've got good news, and we've got something. But if you're struggling in yourself, and you yourself are not in a good position, and your life is not reflecting Jesus like it should, then that's going to really take away from the message, in a sense. People say, but you're telling me something, but you're not living it. And I'm trusting tonight that God will come and help you to break through and empower you to live like He wants you to live. For the sake of your relationship with Him and for the sake of reaching the lost. There are three aspects to the church. One is our relationship with Him. Number two, our relationship with each other. And number three, our relationship with the world. And the first two we can do in eternity forever. But the last one, we've only got one opportunity to reach the lost down here. And to be aware of them. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Wellington, in Cape Town, in Western Province, in South Africa. You know, if you do the statistics in South Africa, they're probably very similar to America. And the Barna Institute did a survey, which is part of John Piper's guys, of America. And it said America, I think at that time, was 80% of the people would say, I'm a Christian. But if they actually scratched deeper and they looked at the type of churches that were there, and we've been there a couple of times now to the U.S., 5% were born again. And of those 5%, probably not very on fire. And I would say the same statistic probably applies to South Africa. When I was leading the Durbanville congregation, I looked at Durbanville. I knew the area, about 110,000, 20,000 people, the greater Durbanville area, Brackenfell, all those areas. I knew the churches there. If you add them up and how many people in the churches, I knew roughly how many people were there. I would say 5% are born again Christians. And there's only one kind of Christian, isn't there? Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Never. It's not this kind of Christian, that kind of Christian, and born again Christians, you know, one of 10 categories. There's one type of Christian, those who know Jesus, those who belong to him, those who've got him, got their hearts and lives are totally surrendered. I don't know if you've heard of a man called William Booth. He was known as General William Booth. He started the Salvation Army, which was a very powerful organization in England in the 1800s. And then they went to America, and they were big into salvation. That they would play, I think they used to play worldly music to get people to come and listen. Then they would share the gospel. And they were well known for reaching the lost and getting people saved. And they gave themselves ranks, you know, because they saw themselves the army of God. But William Booth, when they interviewed him right at the end of his life, he was an old man. And they said, William Booth, how come your life counted so much for God? And he said, because God got all of William Booth. Put your name in there tonight. Has God got all of you? Has he got all of you? Not really genuine. Your whole heart, that he can take anything away and you'll still serve him. He can remove anything. He can not open a door that you think should be opened, or this should happen, or that should happen, and you'll still be completely his, belong to him, and your heart will be totally towards him. All your following him conditional on what he gives and what he provides. That's why the faith teaching is so terrible. The hyper faith teaching, the word of faith teaching, with the name it and claim it. We were part of that for a year. And we left it because we saw the destruction of that teaching. Because people create something, an expectation in people of God to provide in a certain way. And when he doesn't, they get disappointed. And I can tell you so many stories of people who walked away from God because they were told, and they use scripture, and who got disappointed in God. But he's filled us by his Holy Spirit. Someone asked me the other day when I was in Johannesburg, how come you've walked all these years, 46 years with the Lord, and never backslidden, never faltered? I've been weak at times when I've had to deal with some really, really tough situations of maybe a three-year-old twin drowning, and just things that I've seen people die. And a good friend of mine, Monde van der Merwe, is Joshua, are you here tonight? There he is. My grandson in the faith, I knew his dad. He was an elder with me in Sunningdale. And Josh, you okay if I tell this? Monet was a front row player for the Western Province Stormers. He was 1.8 wide and 1.8 high. He was big. And he was an elder with us in Sunningdale. And then one day we went to the beach with him, Josh and his brother at the time, Matt was there, and he said, I got these headaches. It was a Sunday, we were driving home, and by the Friday, they were operating on him, found a brain tumor, and for 2 years, he struggled. And then he went to be with the Lord in 2013, January 18th. And it was hard, 39-year-old man, leaving, Josh was 8 at the time, if I remember correctly, Matt 6. And I remember getting up and leading the guys in prayer and saying, guys, just pray for Monet. We fight now. We fight. We're contending. This is desperate. And we were praying. I said, but if we lose Monet, tomorrow we get up and we fight for the next guy. We will never surrender. Because we've got the Holy Spirit in us who's fighting, giving us a fighting spirit to keep going in this life. I can tell you story after story after story like this. That one probably affected me the most. Every day I think of Monet. Monet, why? Like a son to me. We were so close, you know. I was there the night that he went to be with the Lord. Why? Lord, I don't understand. He used to oversee all our worship in the whole of Josh Jen. He played that guitar with sausage fingers, you know. Beautiful man. Loved him. Why, Lord? I don't understand. Dust off. Get up. We fight. We carry on. There's battles to fight. The war's been won. Jesus won at the cross. He's defeated the enemy. And he's given us his Holy Spirit that we can fight in this life. Fight. You're fighting for your salvation. You're fighting for your life. The devil wants to neutralize you. He wants to hold you back so that you don't walk in the things that he's called you into. I was in the corporate world working for Total, the French petroleum company. I was a senior manager there and the chemical division and Mercedes E-Class and all these things. And you think, but what does that count in the kingdom of God? You know, the career. Here's your career path. We're sending you to Cape Town. We're only supposed to be here for a year and a half. That was 29 years ago. And they said, you're going to Europe for 2 years to work in all the factories there, then go back to Durban, then they wanted me to oversee national manufacturing in South Africa. I still got that letter somewhere filed away. But God tore that up. He says, got you to Cape Town. Here's a guy I want you to meet, a guy called Andrew Selly. When I met Andrew, his hair was down here. All bunch of surfers, all these guys, you know. We were the only ones that had a car and a house and a job. Said to Jenny, don't make eye contact, back away slowly, you know. No, I'm just teasing. God just knitted our hearts straight away. Just knew this was a godly man. I wouldn't go near him without the Lord Jesus. No, I'm serious. And vice versa. We've got nothing in common. What have I got in common with a guy like that, you know? And with me, you look at me and think, you. But the Lord knitted our hearts and he put us together to help build and to be faithful in his kingdom and to build his church, to present her. One Bible says one day with Conrad and all the other leaders, we have to stand and present you back to Jesus. It's our role. It's in Bible, Colossians 1, 28, 29. Prepare the bride of Christ. And you've got your part to play because we can't live your life for you. We can't control you. Can't lord it over your faith. Only you can decide how you're going to live your life. But we've got a role in teaching you well, teaching good doctrine, teaching what the Lord says. Teaching you, the Bible says, how to obey him. We're trying to teach you. These are times. These times are to teach you to obey God. When you walk out the door, that you would say, Lord, I want to obey you. What does a preacher want to do? He wants to shift you closer to Jesus, to obeying him. The Bible says, if you love me, that we read it tonight. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me. That's God's love language, obedience. Teach them my commands. Teach them my commands. Come on, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's my life. I'll do it. Well, then you're not a servant. You're not in him. He hasn't got all of you. You're still on the throne, not him. And tonight, will you get off the throne and let the Holy Spirit come and live in you and come and fill you with his power that your life can be changed? If you're struggling with things in this life, I know one of the common ones today, pornography and all that type of stuff, you know, let's break it tonight that you can be his witnesses. He wants us to be pure and holy, preparing a pure and holy bride, spotless bride, getting her ready for that day. Will you present yourself tonight? Say, Lord, here am I. Come and work in me by your Holy Spirit. I can't do this. I'm so weak. But Lord, in you, in your power, I can do it. In your power, Lord. I didn't get to a lot of the scriptures. What's the time? Tap. 6:22. Okay, then we must land. Wheels down, landing lights on. But I'll give you some scriptures just so, you know, if you want to read them at some stage. Acts 2, 1 to 6, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 16, 21, you'll pour out his Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 36 to 41, cut to the heart, repent and be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, 28, 31, after being filled with the Spirit, preach with boldness. Acts 8, 14 to 19, new believers receive the Holy Spirit. There's just so many scriptures. Acts 19 is a good one. Shall we finish? Let's just land with that one. Acts 19, 1 to 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So there's a lot of scripture like that, where there's a praying and a speaking in tongues afterwards. There's a lot of evidence of it going hand in hand. But some people do get filled with the Holy Spirit even at salvation. We know that from scripture as well. So you try and figure God out and you're going to have a lot of trouble. There's no direct pattern to God all the time. People always want to box God in and understand God fully. But sometimes there's a bit of mystery to how God works. All we know is that there's a lot of praying, laying on of hands, and people getting filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I think there's two types of tongues. One is another language, as we see right in the beginning. The people mocked them, said, "These guys are speaking in our language, and we can hear them in all the different languages." And so we see that, and that happened to a friend of mine. Years ago, he asked the Lord for the ability to be able to speak in Zulu, so he could reach Zulu people. And instantly, he got filled, and he could speak in Zulu. That's other languages. So there's a difference, because I know the cessationists will try and say it's just only languages at that time. But there is also, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's a prayer language he talks about, that he prays to God. And I find I've been doing it for 46 years, and been praying in the spiritual language that I have. And we don't want to force it or manufacture it. We want it to be real and genuine. That if God does give you the ability to have a prayer language in tongues, that's wonderful. For all I know, it could be another language. I don't know. But all I know is that it is possible for us, and we should desire it. Be desirous of. He likes to give. God loves giving gifts out. He freely. He loves to pour out His Spirit on us. He's a good gift giver of Himself. So let's be a hungry people tonight. I would love to pray for us as we close. Pray that the Lord would come and fill us afresh in His Spirit and touch us tonight. For the reason why is that we can be empowered to be witnesses of His kingdom, witnesses of His goodness, witness to a lost and dying world. And just that you would get victory even in this life, in your personal life. If you're struggling with your thoughts and your thought patterns and struggling with anger, bitterness, rage, whatever you might be struggling with that's not glorifying God in your life, that you would come and ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you tonight, clean you out, that you would reflect Him beautifully and wonderfully in this Spirit. Are you hungry for this, guys? I mean, seriously, are you hungry? I preached this message about, when was it, March, in Horsham in the UK, and I didn't want to preach it. I thought, no, this is not sophisticated enough for the British. I must give them something more intellectual, you know. And so I started preparing other messages, and the Lord, when I got there, the Lord said, "No, you preach this." And I thought, this is so basic, Lord, it's like beginners. But the Lord wanted to impart something to them. And as I was preaching it, the guys were like getting on the edge of their chairs. They were waiting for it. I was like saying, you know, who's like wants it? They were like, and these are British people, you know. And they were hungry, and they came forward, and they got filled with the Spirit. You know, someone get slain in the Spirit, whatever that is, you know, falling over in the power of God. You could feel and sense the power of God there. There was a faith in the room a hunger for it. I think they were so far away that they hadn't tasted of the Holy Spirit for so long. Whereas maybe we've got so used to it and so common, it's like, the Holy Spirit, yes, we say it all the time. Well, maybe God wants us to go to a deeper level of hunger tonight, of Lord, there's more. Folks, there's so much more. We sing about there's more. God, there'll be more than this. Yes, there is. More than this. This is entry level, man. This is beginner's stuff. Come, let's be a people who are hungry for our God to move upon us, not just for us to get a thrill. You know, go to a party, come and get filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? No, it's to spend time in His presence, to get filled with His presence. So that when you go into the world, there's a presence that you carry. Wherever you put your foot, the Holy Spirit is there. Amazed sometimes how fearful God's people are. You know, oh, we can't go there. There's like demons there. Come on, man. The demons tremble at the name of Jesus. There's nowhere where you can't go and put your foot. Yeah, but don't you understand what meetings they've held there? You know, this type of meeting and that religion. And hey, they're scared of us, not the other way around. You know, he was greater as he that's in me that he's in the world. So we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, wherever you put your foot, the Holy Spirit is there. I don't say we go in arrogantly and aggressively, but we go there in humility, knowing that our God reigns, that the enemy is defeated, that he trembles at the name of Jesus, trembles at the name of Jesus. Let's stand and just open up our hearts to him right now. If you've got too familiar with the Holy Spirit and just taken him for granted, then maybe the Lord just wants to come and refresh you in your relationship with him. Father, I pray.